We turn in God's Word to the New Testament and we read together in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honour and put everything under his feet." In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. But surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. By any standard, Jesus Christ is a unique figure. His teaching, his actions set him apart from all other religious teachers that have ever walked the earth. We compare accurately and honestly what Jesus said and did with the actions and the words of any other religious teacher. Jesus stands apart. He is unique. That uniqueness has a deeper foundation than just his words and his actions. He is unique above all because of who he is. And so in Jesus Christ, we have one who was both fully man and fully God. Now, it is a mystery, and our little minds cannot explain how it's possible that he could be both. And his deity wasn't reduced in any way when he took human nature. Human nature wasn't reduced in any way because he was God. He's God and man in one person and always will be. It is a mystery, glorious mystery, but the scriptures reveal it and so we accept it. But we want to ask this evening, why is it that he had to be both God and man? Why is it so important that the Saviour is this unique culmination, fully man and fully God. What is so important, so significant about it? And so again we ask this evening, who is Jesus Christ? And our answer tonight is one who had to be God and man. One who had to be God and man. Ask first of all then, why did he have to be man? Why is our Saviour fully man? Why is it so important? Because you see, in the early centuries, when the church was hammering out these doctrines, there were heretics who suggested that Jesus was perhaps partly human, but not fully. Why did he have to be man? Why is it so important? Why do we insist on the true humanity of Jesus? Now, there are many reasons why he had to be man. I'll simply select this evening what I believe are the most important reasons why Jesus Christ had to be man. The first is this. It is in order that he would obey in our place. To obey in our place. What do we mean by that? Well, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, there Adam represented the human race, and what he did affected all of us. So when Adam sinned, the whole human race was plunged into sin. If that is to be undone, we now need a representative who will give the obedience that we can't give, because we're sinners. We're dead in our sins. We're unable to obey God. And so we need someone who can give that obedience that Adam failed to give. Adam's disobedience brought ruin to the human race. We need a Saviour whose obedience will bring salvation. The Lord Jesus rendered that perfect obedience in the place of his people. But it must be human obedience. It's man who has fallen, man who has disobeyed. It must be man who obeys. So the one who obeys in our place must be one who shares our human nature. It is essential. So Romans 5:19 speaks of how through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, the many, that's us, will be made righteous. So the one who gives the obedience that we can't give must share our human nature. It's essential. The scriptures show us. Adam failed and brought ruin to the human race. He disobeyed God's command. Jesus Christ is the one who obeys for us and provides the obedience we don't have ourselves. Why did he have to be man? To obey in our place. It must be human obedience. And that's the foundation, really, of everything else we want to say. Closely related to that, a second reason why he had to be man. And that is to be a substitute sacrifice. To be a substitute sacrifice. And this really is part of his obedience. He obeyed God all through his life and kept God's law perfectly. And his obedience finally involved his death on the cross. And Jesus died not for any sin of his own. He was without sin. We've already thought of that earlier in our studies. He didn't need to die for his own sin. He died for the sins of others. He died for sinners like us, to take our punishment, to take God's wrath to take everything that our sin has brought, he's taken the whole burden on himself. He dies in the place of others. In a real sense, we should have been on the cross. That's what our sins deserve. Jesus takes our place. It's human sin, and so the one who pays the price must also be human. Again, it is essential. He had to share the nature of the people he's saving. And we find that there in Hebrews 2. It's one of the reasons we read that chapter earlier. We have it in verses 16 and 17. And the writer says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to be made like us so that he could pay the price for our salvation. There's no other way. One who was simply divine could not pay the price for human sin. So why did he have to be man? Well, first of all, to obey in our place. Secondly, to be a substitute sacrifice. The one who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Fully human substitute. You see, that is why the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the lambs, the goats, the bulls, couldn't take away sin. They were a temporary measure that God ordained until the sacrifice would be offered that would really take away our sin. Wouldn't matter how many lambs and goats and bulls were sacrificed. It would never cleanse the heart of a human being. Never. It needed the sacrifice of one who shares our nature. The Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be man to be a substitute sacrifice. Thirdly, he had to be man to be the mediator between God and man. To be the mediator between God and man. We're familiar with the idea of a mediator from different areas of life. A mediator, when there's a dispute, comes into the middle to bring the two sides together. You get it in industrial relations, you get it in various settings. It's the idea of a mediator. In the spiritual sense, Jesus is the mediator between God and sinners, the one who stands in the middle to bring God and man together. And as the scriptures show us, it was necessary that the mediator should share the nature of God and the nature of man. To be our mediator uniquely, Jesus had to share our nature and God's nature. He had to be man to be our mediator with God. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody else could do it. No one else is equipped to fulfill that role. In order to be mediator, he had to share our nature. He had to be fully man. For beginning to fill in the different aspects of the work of Christ, that means he had to share our nature. He had to be man in order to obey in our place. He had to be man to be a substitute sacrifice. He had to be man to be the mediator between God and man. Further, the Bible shows us he had to be man in order to rule over creation. To rule over creation. Now you might think that's a strange thing to say. Surely God rules over creation. Why are we saying that Jesus had to be man to rule over creation? Is there not something wrong with that? But no, there's not. This brings us to Psalm 8 that we were singing. Psalm 8 that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. Man was created to exercise dominion over God's creation. That was the role that God gave to Adam and Eve. Fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, exercise dominion. And that is the great task that the human race was given. To exercise rule over God's creation as God's representatives. And while Adam and Eve were free of sin, they did precisely that. They exercised godly dominion. But of course, we know what went wrong. We know they disobeyed God, they sinned, they fell. The image of God is twisted and marred, and man has lost that place of dominion because of sin. And you see that in the different consequences of the fall. You go back to Genesis 3, you can read it there. Thorns and thistles grow up in the creation. It resists man's efforts to cultivate it. All of those are signs that man, because of his sin, has lost dominion over the creation. Now Psalm 8 depicts the role that was given, the dignity that human beings have. Have dominion over the creation. But, as the writer says, right now we don't see man exercising that dominion over the creation. And the reason is sin. Sin has spoiled the world. Sin has spoiled the human race. But God's purpose is not going to be frustrated. It never will be. God will have a people who'll exercise dominion over the creation. And it begins with Christ. That's why there in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we're told, we see Jesus, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death. There's Jesus as our representative, glorified, triumphant, as we thought of his victory this morning. He now exercises that dominion as God and man over the creation. He's seated in heaven, the right hand of the Father. He still has that human body and soul that he had here on earth. And as our representative, Jesus reigns over the creation. That's why he could say in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. As God, he always had that authority from eternity. But now he is God and man. And all authority has been given to him. As we say, to the mediator. He reigns. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are what the Bible calls in Christ, you share in his victory. You share in his reign. We begin to be restored to that place of godly dominion. And there's a day coming when the creation will be transformed. When Jesus comes back, there'll be new heavens and a new earth. And in Christ, we will exercise that dominion. But until that day comes, we see Jesus as one who shares our nature. As our mediator, he rules over creation, the representative of his people. There is a man ruling over creation. It's Jesus in glory. And a day will come when he says to his people, in the words of Revelation 3:21, sit with me on my throne. It's a wonderful prospect. But it's not yet. But for now, Jesus reigns as man as well as God. Why did he have to be man? To rule over creation. That's a reminder of the place of glory and authority that Jesus Christ occupies today. It is not simply that he will reign someday in the future. You know, some Christians seem to think that's the case. He reigns today as man as well as God. He had to be man to obey in our place, to be a substitute sacrifice, to be the mediator between God and man, to rule over creation. And then further, he had to be man to be our pattern of life. To be our pattern of life. Jesus provides for us the model of what it is to be a godly human being. God doesn't just give us commandments. He's given us a living example of what a godly human life looks like. We don't have to wonder. We look at Jesus. And there is the perfect godly man. There is our pattern for what it means to live for God in this world. And so we're told in 1 John 2 and verse 6, whoever claims to live in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. He's our example. Now, of course, there are elements in the life of Jesus that we don't reproduce. We are not called to die on a cross. We are not called to raise the dead. There are things Jesus did that we're not called to do. But he is our moral pattern. He shows what godliness looks like in this world. And remember, he was tempted, he was tested, he knows the spiritual battle, and yet he never sinned. And if we want to know what godliness looks like, look at Jesus. He is our example. And by God's grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are being changed into his likeness. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being changed into the likeness of Jesus. He is our pattern, our example to copy. As the Spirit works in us, we are to produce the fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes in Galatians 5. And if you read through that list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., surely it will strike you. You're reading a description of Jesus. Because that's what the fruit of the Spirit really is. The character of Jesus. And as we grow in the Christian life, as the Spirit of God works in our hearts, we grow to be like him. So if we want to know what godliness looks like, look at Jesus. He is the pattern of life for us. There's another reason why he had to be man. Because there is a man living in a sinful world. And there's the pattern by God's grace we're to follow. He had to be man to be our pattern of life. And he had to be man, finally, to be a sympathetic high priest. He had to be man to be a sympathetic high priest. If you've been going through trials sometime, and a sincere brother or sister came and wanted to try and encourage you, they said to you, you know, I know just what you're going through. And yet you knew very well they'd never gone through your circumstances or your trials. They meant well. But your reaction was, you don't really know. And maybe you didn't say it to them. But that's what you thought. You don't really understand. You've never been through this. You don't know. And of course, there's very limited comfort to be had from somebody who hasn't really understood what we're going through. But in Jesus, we have one who has gone through trial and testing and hardship, all the temptations we know. And we have one who does understand. Tempted in every way, just as we are, Hebrews 4:15. He shares our nature. He's lived in this world. We need never think of our Saviour, well, you know, he doesn't know what it's like. He doesn't know what it's like to struggle, to grow up in a sinful world, to battle temptation. Yes, he does. So Hebrews 2:17 tells us, he is a merciful and faithful high priest. He has been through it all. He knows firsthand what human life in a fallen world is all about. He knows. He intercedes for us. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. He provides every blessing that we require. And we can approach Jesus in the knowledge that he understands us fully. You know, it is so sad. Some Christians seem to think they've got to go to others in order for their needs to be brought to Jesus. That they need somebody that they can go to who perhaps then will go to Jesus for them. How sad. We don't need anybody. We go to our merciful and faithful high priest who knows us, who knows human life, and who is able to sympathise. We go straight to Jesus because he understands in a way that nobody else ever can. Why did Jesus Christ need to be man? To obey in our place, to be a substitute sacrifice, to be a mediator between God and man, to rule over creation. You think of his place of majesty, of power, to be our pattern of life, and to be a sympathetic high priest. Those are great reasons why he had to share our human nature, to do the work of salvation, and to be close to us, closer than anyone else can be. Why did he need to be man? But then why did he need to be God? Why did he need to be God? Why is it essential that, as we do, we defend the full deity of Jesus? Deity that was not compromised in any way, even while he was on earth. Fully God. Why did he have to be God? Three things, at least, that we can see. Think first of all of a divine Saviour. A divine Saviour. Wherever you look in the Bible, one message is clear. Only God can save. Only God can save. You have it in what maybe seems an unlikely place in Jonah 2 and verse 9. Salvation is from the Lord. And all through the Bible you see the same lesson. Only God can save. He delivered his people from bondage in Egypt in the Exodus. And that was a picture of salvation from sin. And only God is able to do that work. And the more we think about what we need in a Saviour, the clearer it will be, He had to be God. Nobody else could do it. It's absolutely essential. No mere human being could deal with the sins of even one other human being. See, if you were to imagine you could live a life of perfect obedience, you've only done what you should have done anyway. There's no surplus goodness to pass on to somebody else. We've only done what we should have done if we were to live a perfect life, and we don't even do that. And so a mere human being is not sufficient to provide salvation for others, far less when we think of the vast number who'll be saved. One man able to do that? No. Only God can save. And when you think that salvation involves being made alive spiritually, regeneration, again, only God can do that. The God who gave physical life is the God who gives spiritual life. No mere man can make us alive from the dead. You need to be born from above, born again. And that's God's work. It's not a human work. We need a divine Saviour. And in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we have. A divine Saviour. We need to think, secondly, of an infinite penalty. An infinite penalty. Think about what sin deserves. We really take seriously what the Bible says about our sin. We have sinned against an infinitely holy God. We deserve the infinite wrath of God because we have all committed the worst sin, and that is to live without God. And so our sins deserve the infinite wrath of God. And that is what is poured out on Jesus Christ at the cross. And to bear the weight of that burden of sin and guilt and the wrath of God, it would have crushed one who was a mere man. The one who paid that price had to be God himself. Saviour who is truly God. He is the only one who could bear that weight. And his sacrifice, because he is God, has infinite value. It is sufficient to save any number of sinners. Man to pay the price for man's sin. God atone for the vast multitude of sinners for whom he was making that sacrifice. A sacrifice of infinite value. Isaiah 53:6 reminds us the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Only a Saviour who is fully God could bear that burden and not be destroyed by it. And we have that Saviour in Jesus Christ. A divine Saviour. An infinite penalty. And finally, a suitable mediator. A suitable mediator. Now, we've already mentioned that when we thought of why he had to be man. He stands in the middle to reconcile God and man. He had to share our nature. But now we think of the other side of the equation. But he also had to share the nature of God in order to be our mediator. He shares our human nature, and he shares God's nature. And so he is perfectly and uniquely equipped to be the mediator we need, to bring God and sinners together. He's paid the price of sin. He's taken the burden of our guilt on himself. The barrier is dealt with that made God our enemy. And now we're brought together in Christ. He stands in the middle as God and man. He's the one who's able to reveal God to us perfectly. Remember how he says to the disciples, "He who's seen me has seen the Father." Perfect revelation, perfect redeemer, perfectly equipped to be the mediator between God and his people. He had to be man, he had to be God. If either was lacking, he couldn't save us. And the wonder of the person of Jesus, even though we can't fathom it, we can't encompass it in our little minds, the wonder of his person, that there in Jesus Christ is one, fully man, fully God, and so fully equipped to save us and to bring us to glory with him in eternity. There is nothing lacking in him. All we need is in Jesus. And if we have him, we really and truly do have everything. We may lack all sorts of things that the world offers and that people around us are looking for and living for. They don't matter. If we have Jesus, we have everything. Perfect Saviour, with whom we will spend eternity. Praise him, glorify him, to be like him, and to rejoice in what he's done for us. Make sure your faith and trust are in this Saviour. Nobody else can save you. There's no other hope. It's all there in Jesus. And if you put your trust in him, you have full salvation and the certainty of glory.